Open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Our sermon text this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If you're just joining us, we've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We are nearing the end of the letter, and we are looking this morning at chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. The Apostle Paul writes this, chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. We've been doing a little mini-series within the book of Philippians that we've entitled, How to Be Spiritually Stable. How to Be Spiritually Stable. And we said last time that Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, is one big unit of thought. And the main action verb that's driving verses 1 through 9 comes in verse 1. What does Paul say in verse 1? Remember, he told us last time, he said, to stand firm thus in the Lord. And we said last week that the Lord wants us to be spiritually stable saints. Spiritual instability leads to doubt and discouragement. Spiritual instability leads to an ineffective witness for Christ. Spiritual instability leads to giving in to temptation, as well as to various other problems in the Christian life. So the Lord wants us not to be spiritually shifty, but rather spiritually stable. The title of our sermon this morning is How to Be Spiritually Stable, Part 2. Part 2. And in Part 1 from last week, verses 1 through 5, remember Paul gave us five principles of a spiritually stable Christian. He said from verse 1 that we're to be steady. He said from verses 2 and 3 that we're to be unified with other Christians. Verse 4, he said to be joyful. Verse 5, he said to be gentle. And then again in verse 5, he said to be hopeful. And today in verses 6 and 7, Paul wants to help us beat anxiety. And we need to know that an anxious, worrying Christian is actually an unstable Christian. That's worth repeating. An anxious, worrying Christian is actually an unstable Christian. So what should our strategy be for defeating worry and fear? In other words, how do we ward off worry? How do we fight fear? What's the antidote to anxiety? Well, the antidote is this. We must attack anxiety with thankful prayer. We have to withstand worry through thankful prayer. We have to fight fear through thankful prayer. And that's the point I want to drive home in our sermon this morning. We have to fight fear with thankful prayer. Verses 6 and 7 comes to us in three parts. You can see them there on your outline. First, we'll look at the problem. Second, the prescription. And then third, the promise. So let's look first at the problem. And for this point, I'm looking at the first half of verse 6. If your Bibles are open, you can see what Paul says there in the first part of verse 6. He tells us the concern. He tells us the problem. Paul simply says, do not be anxious about anything. Or I love how some older translations say, be anxious for nothing. Other translations say, do not worry about anything. Okay, so what's the problem in Philippi? What's the concern? Well, apparently these saints were anxious. They had worries and fears and some distress. Apparently the Philippians were beleaguered with anxiety and they were plagued with angst. Okay, so what fueled their fear? What was the source of their stress? Well, Paul doesn't say. We're not told in our passage. Maybe the Philippians were anxious because, remember, Paul is presently in jail in Rome. They might have been concerned for his well-being. Remember, Paul was originally arrested for preaching the gospel, and his life literally hangs in the balance as he awaits Rome's decision, if they'll let him live or if they're going to kill him. In fact, down in verse 10, we read that the Philippians were concerned for Paul. Perhaps the Philippians were worried or concerned about false teachers who were causing divisions in the church. Remember, we learned a few weeks back about the Judaizers. These Judaizers, they would come into the church and they would cause division. They'd create problems. So it's possible that the Judaizers were causing anxiety and some uneasiness in the Philippian church. Or perhaps the Philippians just suffer from the same worries and fears that we all do. Maybe they were worried over their jobs. Maybe they were worried over their loved ones. Maybe they were worried about their future. Maybe they just struggle with the same anxieties that everybody does. Anxiety over our health, our wealth, and over what tomorrow might hold. Worry is a universal problem, isn't it? Worry is a universal problem. Anxiety does not discriminate against age or ethnicity. It's not prejudiced against social class or your political leanings. In fact, I recently read that Amazon Kindle keeps track of what you read in your ebook. If you highlight or underline a sentence or a paragraph in your ebook, then a Kindle will record that. And apparently, Amazon is able to track the most loved portions of books. It helps them to see what people like, which to me is a little creepy, but they do that. But Amazon has tracked what people read in their e-Bibles, for those of you who read your Bibles electronically. And they found that the most highlighted passage in the Bible was not John 3:16. It wasn't the 23rd Psalm. It wasn't even the Lord's Prayer. Rather, the most highlighted passage was our passage this morning. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That's incredible, isn't it? So what that tells me as a pastor is that a lot of people struggle with anxiety. In other words, we all wrestle with worry. We're all trying to cope with the concerns of life. So you need to let these verses minister to you this morning. We need what Paul has to say in verses 4 through 6. Now, there's three things I want you to notice about verse 6. Three things I want you to think about. Number one, it's a command. Notice how Paul writes in the imperative mood. He says, he commands us, do not be anxious. So if we disobey the Lord's commands, then we sin against God, right? If we engage in anxiety and worry, then we are sinning. Simply put, anxiety is sin against the Lord. As Steve Lawson writes this in his commentary, these words really challenged me this past week. He says, worry is a failure to trust that God's in control. It reveals that we are not sure that God will provide what we need in his perfect timing. Worry is gazing at my problems in self-reliance or self-pity or both. Worry is the failure to believe the promises of God in his word. To me, that really hits the nail on the head, right? Worry is the failure to believe the promises of God in his word. And what does Jesus teach us about worry and anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, he says, Matthew 6:25, do not be anxious about your life. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice about verse 6, number two, the word anxious in Greek, it means to be pulled in different directions. The Greek word means to have a divided mindset or to have a split mindset. And that's what anxiety is, isn't it? It's a mindset that's pulled in two different directions. It's a mindset that's split. It's a mindset that's divided. And I think you probably know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what an anxious mind or an anxious heart is like, don't you? An anxious heart is filled with tension and tightness. It's a mindset that's stressed and strained over something. If you've ever been anxious, it feels as if you're being torn in two different contrasting directions. And for some people, anxiety can manifest itself in visible symptoms. It becomes not just an internal problem, but an external problem. Most of you know that before the Lord called me to ministry, I was actually a registered nurse. And I worked in an urgent care facility in Dallas. And my job at this particular place was to triage patients for the doctor. A guy came in wringing his hands. He was dripping sweat, and he was furiously pacing. I thought maybe he's on drugs. Maybe he overdosed or something. But it turns out he was just anxious about stuff going on at work. He was worried about pleasing his boss. Listen, we don't want to be that way as believers. That's no way to live our lives. We don't want to be wringing our hands or pacing furiously or live life with a divided, split mindset. Because again, listen to me. An anxious, worrying Christian is actually an unstable Christian. Number three, verse 6 says not to worry over anything. Listen carefully again to verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Or again, I like some older translations. They say, be anxious for nothing. And really, anxiety feeds on the what-ifs of life, doesn't it? It feeds on the what-might-happen scenarios of life. Those scenarios fan the flames of worry. One man I read said this about worry. He said, worry and fear force us to live either in the past or in the future, but it always robs us of the present. That's true, isn't it? Worry always robs you of your pleasant blessings, your present happiness, and your present joys. One man I read said, ulcers are caused not by what you eat, but rather by what's eating you. Such is worry. Worry eats at you like an ulcer. Anybody ever had an ulcer? It keeps you up, right? Such is worry. Worry gives you anxious days and anxious nights. I like the story of an anxious wife. And she worried for 20 years that someone would break into the house in the middle of the night. One night she heard some clanging in the kitchen, and so she told her husband to go check it out. So the husband got out of bed, he put his bathrobe on, and he went downstairs. And he'd done this many, many times for the wife throughout the years. Well, it turned out there actually was a burglar. After 20 years of worrying, they actually were being robbed this time. So the husband went to the burglar, and he said, sir, it's so good to meet you. Would you come upstairs and meet my wife? She's been waiting for 20 years to meet you. A burglar can steal from you once, and he can take your material possessions. But anxiety can still sleep from you night after night after night after night. So anxiety is a problem, yes? Anxiety is a problem. It can pilfer your peace. It can hijack your health. It can muddle your mind. It can hamper your hope. But most importantly, worry makes us spiritually unstable. So that's the problem. I want you to look second with me at the prescription. What is the prescription? We've diagnosed the problem. Now let's find the remedy or the solution. And I'm looking again at verse 6. Look at the second half of verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So again, how do we beat anxiety? We attack anxiety through thankful prayer. We withstand worry through thankful prayer. We fight fear through thankful prayer. This is how spiritually stable people attack anxiety. It's through thankful prayer. That's the tactic or the strategy that you're going to have to use to ward off worry. That's through thankful prayer. I like what D.A. Carson said. He said, I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. That's true, isn't it? If you're overly anxious, it might be that you're not spending enough time in prayer with the Lord. Now, there's three words here for prayer in verse 6. Three words for prayer. There's the word prayer, there's the word supplication, and there's the word requests. And these three words, they all basically mean the same thing, but there's a slight nuance to them. There's a slight difference between them, so I want to talk about that. The word prayer, in verse 6, it carries the idea of adoration and devotion. That word means to exalt God in prayer. So when we're anxious, I want to encourage you to do that. Stop what you're doing, stop being anxious, and praise God. Glorify Him. Take the attention off yourself and think about the Lord. Think about His excellencies. I think sometimes we hurry past this step in prayer, don't we? We go right to our needs and we forget to stop and praise the Lord. So I would encourage you to stop and magnify and hallow God's name. So when you're anxious, do that. Revere and exalt God. Next, there's the word supplication, or some of your translations might say petition. A supplication is to express what you need. It's to tell God what you need. So when you come into the Lord's presence in prayer, come with your supplications. Tell Him what your heart desires and requires. Now, when Paul says, let your requests be made known to God, what's he saying? What's he mean? Does he mean that God is uninformed of our requests unless we tell Him? Is he saying that we need to catch God up on our requests, what we need? No, God is omniscient. God knows all things. He even knows our prayer requests ahead of time. In fact, Psalm 139 says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. So God knows our requests. He knows them completely. But it's good for us to tell God what we need. It's good for us to verbalize what our requests are. It's good for us to formulate our desires. Yes, God knows ahead of time, but it's good for us to tell Him. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. And again, this all needs to be done with the spirit of thankfulness and a posture of gratitude to the Lord. Notice the word thanksgiving in verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So once again, that's the prescription for anxiety. It's through thankful prayer. The Westminster Larger Catechism, a question and answer 178 asks, what is prayer? And it gives a really helpful answer. This is Larger Catechism 178. It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Again, that's one way to beat worry. We give thanks to the Lord for what He has given to us. The Heidelberg Catechism, a question 116 asks, why do Christians need to pray? And it gives a similar answer to the Larger Catechism. It says, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. So all the Reformed confessions, all the Reformed catechisms are agreed that we are to be a people who give thanks to the Lord. Listen to me. Thankfulness will kill and will smother worry in your life. When you give thanks to God, you are forced to recall the things that He's done for you. A thankfulness forces you to intentionally reflect on how God has provided for you in the past. I like what someone from Ligonier says on verse 6. All true prayer is marked by gratitude. No matter how dire our circumstances, God has lavished blessings upon His children. So His children must constantly pray, ask, and offer thanksgiving. So we've seen the problem. We've seen the prescription. That's, again, thankful prayer. Now, thirdly and finally, I want us to consider the promise. And for this point, I'm looking at verse 7. Verse 7. What's the promise? What assurance does the Lord give us? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I call it the promise because verse 7 gives us a pledge of peace. It's a guarantee. It's a promise of peace. And to me, this may be one of the greatest promises in all of the Bible, right? A spiritually stable people can attack anxiety, and we can experience this promise of peace. This promise of peace can be ours. Kids and youth, if you are a kid or a youth, look up here. Your homework this week is to memorize Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I want you to memorize these verses, especially verse 7, and these verses will help you throughout your life. This truth, the peace of God that Paul talks about, it will stay with you even to your old age. So moms and dads, hold your kids accountable. I want them to learn Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Now, I want to work our way through this verse phrase by phrase. There's so much to chew on in verse 7. I want to go phrase by phrase. So have your Bibles open. Where does this peace come from? From whom does it originate? The Lord, verse 7, and the peace of God. I call this the serenity of the Trinity. So this means that no earthly thing can calm your anxious conscience. No earthly pleasure can cure your concerns. No earthly endeavor can wash away your worry. No earthly pursuit can assuage your anxiety. Numbers 6:26. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jesus says, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Look at the next phrase in verse 7. Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I like how the New American, the NIV, New International Version, it says, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Or the King James says, the peace that passeth the understanding. So what does that mean? What is the peace that passeth the understanding? I always wondered about that as a child. How are we to understand something that surpasses the understanding? I think Paul is just saying that God's peace is unexplainable. It's indescribable. It's mysterious. It's incomprehensible. In other words, God's peace defies description and it eludes explanation. If I were to talk with you, those of you who have experienced the peace of God, you probably wouldn't be able to put it into words, would you? If you've experienced it, you know it when you've experienced it, but you wouldn't be able to articulate it. But we all know it when we experience it, don't we? This peace of God, it's beyond understanding, but we know it when we have it. In fact, the peace of God, I think it's kind of like the love of God. We can't really explain God's peace, and we can't really explain how much God loves us. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 3:19, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So in other words, we can't fathom the peace of God, and neither can we fathom how much God loves us. So the peace that passes understanding, it's supernatural. This is a supernatural work of God. It's superior to anything human. It finds its ultimate source in the Lord. This is a transcendent calm that Paul is talking about. Again, it's a supernatural work from God. Look at that next phrase in verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, he says this, it will guard your hearts and your minds. So not only is God's peace unexplainable, but it's indestructible. It's unexplainable and it's unassailable. The word guard there in verse 7, it's a military term, and it refers to a soldier who would guard something at all costs. And Paul probably chose this word because, again, he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's near Roman soldiers. And since the city of Philippi was a Roman province, guarded by Roman soldiers, I think the Philippians would have appreciated or understood this word guard. So Paul's saying in verse 7, he's saying God's peace is going to guard and defend your heart and your mind against attacks from anxiety. He's saying God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds. It's going to make you spiritually stable. By the way, notice the word mind in verse 7. He says God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. I think a lot of times anxieties are problems that we build up in our minds. They are thought problems that we allow to fester in our thinking. In fact, Paul will go on to say, down in verses 8 and 9, he says, you need to think about what you think about. And we'll talk about those verses next week. He'll tell us to think on earthly things, not on dark things. So Paul's saying God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. In other words, he's saying anxiety won't crack the divine defense around your heart and your mind. Parents, make sure that your kids know this verse early in life. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it's one of those foundational verses. It's a classic passage that children need to know as they mature. Now let's look lastly at that final phrase in verse 7. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's probably the most important phrase in our passage today. Christ Jesus. Paul says that this peace comes only in whom? Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. If you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear in life. There's nothing ultimately to worry about. Because if you're a Christian, then God is your heavenly Father. And God will take care of you. God will provide for you. But listen, if you're not in Christ, you have everything to fear. You have everything to be worried about. Unbelievers have much to be anxious over because they're presently under God's wrath. They're going to have to face God's judgment on Judgment Day. So make sure that you know Christ. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you just need to turn from your sins. You need to look to Christ Jesus alone, by faith alone, clinging to God's grace alone, and the Lord will save you. There's an old saying that we have. Know Christ, no peace. Know Christ, no peace. The first set of no's is spelled N-O. In other words, without Christ, you'll have no peace in your life. But the second set of no's is spelled K-N-O-W. In other words, with Christ, you will have peace. So the only way for us to be spiritually stable is in Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Well, let's pray together.